You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right. Well, that's loud. Chelsea, what came to mind, I may have shared this with you the other day when you shared your story, was just John chapter 9, because there's a why question. And I think we can get it in just a few verses here, but it says, as he passed by, and that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciple asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's a why question. It's a what's the story question. And one of the things that we need to know about our stories is that our stories can help explain how we got to where we're at. But it's not the most important question, because understanding the why from that standpoint is not going to be where the rescue comes from. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. That's not the most important thing. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so God rescues from all different types of stories. He demonstrates his power in rescuing his children. And Chelsea, you are just such a beautiful picture of that. And we are so thankful that you are with us. All right. Transition. I wasn't going to do this, but for the last couple of weeks, I've been reading just some anonymous poetry. And the reason why I'm doing that is because I am trying to cultivate in us something that I like to call Christian spirituality, just the overflow of the Christian heart when the gospel takes hold of it. And so, the other thing is that some people, they grasp information differently than other people. Some people like visuals, some people like things like poetry. And I think poetry, in some ways, can help us to, it makes things more memorable. So this is just a short poem about sex and sexuality. Here it goes. When I was young, I was given a picture. The boundaries were clear. I was told to adhere. They handed me rules and tools to color between the lines, but in my imagination, I made a mess of his design. So what I'm drawing on here is, I don't know about you guys, if you ever got like that blank coloring page that had, it wasn't colored in and just had the outline of something, and somebody gives you colors and they tell you, here, draw this or color this in. I was sharing this with Catherine, and I was talking about my experience of how I just always felt like I was messing it up because I didn't know how to color in the lines. And so that's the idea that I'm drawing on. Catherine, on the other hand, she always stayed in the lines. She wanted you to know that. So this poem is called Coloring Outside the Lines. When I was young, I was given a picture. The boundaries were clear. I was told to adhere. They handed me rules and tools to color between the lines, but in my imagination, I made a mess of his design. What once was a beautiful illustration became a stained and flawed representation. All seemed ruined, all seemed lost, till I saw my Savior there on a cross. A love I'd never known before that called me low. My clothes I tore. I bowed in awe and raise my cry, Lord, be near and tell me why. I came undone, yet found my rest. It all came out. Weight fell off my chest. Now teach me, Lord, to color between the lines, to live in worship fixed on the divine. For what I want is not control, but intimacy that makes me whole. And you made it so. Through pain and loss, you opened the lines by the way of the cross. All right. Now, another hard turn to teaching. I think I have a clicker here somewhere. We are in a series called Rebuilding the Walls. I think this passage is fitting out of Matthew 5, 13, and 14. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, salt has a distinct taste. You know it when it's salt. So it distinguishes something. And the church is to be distinguished in terms of what it's about and how it operates from the culture. And so it's saying here, you are the salt of the earth. The salt is also a preservative. And so as we demonstrate God's created design, it is a preservative in the world. And through Christ, a world that is very broken can be redeemed. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. We get to be a light in a dark place, meaning that we have something to bring to a room. We don't go into the world to see what we can get. We go into the world to bring something. Nehemiah 1:3, which is where we get the idea of rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah 1:3 says, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Oh, I didn't put back in. And so in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's heart is broken because the city's in great trouble, because the gates have been burned and the walls are down. And what this is speaking to is that the Jerusalem, God's holy city, has been overrun by the culture. And in many of our churches, there's no longer a distinction between the culture and the church. In other words, the culture has infiltrated the church, and there's probably no greater way that that has happened in recent times than in counseling, and more particularly what we're talking about tonight is sex and sexuality and gender. So tonight we want to talk about sex, and so I've got a definition up there for us. So there is a biological context for the idea of sex. It's the classification of living organisms, typically as male or female, based on reproductive anatomy and genetic makeup. That's what distinguishes male and female. Males typically have XY chromosomes and produce small reproductive cells called sperm. And females typically have XX chromosomes and produce larger reproductive cells called eggs. Sexual activity, which is another way of understanding sex, is reproductive activity, which is designed to be both intimate and pleasurable. And sexuality is the expression of our capacity to experience sexual feelings. Sex in the culture. You know, I was trying to imagine what it was like for my kids growing up in America. I wrote another poem, but I'm not going to share it. But it's the idea behind it is being raised and being like a piece to the puzzle, but not knowing where you fit, having been given parts and pieces, but no directions. And the places that you go for direction, there's so much confusion because those who are trying to give you reason are not the ones who designed it. And so they speculate. And what we're seeing right now is a culture that is very lost. And that lostness leads to a lot of emptiness. My kids, as soon as they entered into middle school, for both of them, they're 3 years apart, the first question that was asked, generally, I don't know if it was the very first question, but one of the very first questions each of them was asked 3 years apart was about their sexual orientation. This is sixth grade. My son, like, he is a guy. He hasn't yet developed feelings, romantic feelings for girls. He's like, I don't know. I mean, I like hanging out with my buddies. My daughter also had not had that, and so she concluded maybe that she was asexual. And I was like, no, babe, you're just a kid. And so forced into making decisions in a place where they have no idea to identify. And so one of the things that we need to understand is that we are born into a broken creation as broken creatures. And so we are born disconnected from God. So we're born disconnected from the source, disoriented from the source. And so being disoriented from the source of all good things means that we're automatically going to look to other things to define us. We're going to look other places to find satisfaction for our desires and for life that can only come from God. And so we're already conflicted. There's already something deeply broken in us. And so the answer to that in the culture is the freedom from that internal conflict comes through unrestrained sexual expression. That's how we're going to fix it. Because now there's no conflict. I'm just fully embracing it. But it doesn't work, and it's thin, and we're going to see why. The idea of being true to yourself. Now, there's a way that you can understand that statement in terms of don't live in denial. There's another that my highest ideal is to live in my own definition of who I am. Two things not tolerated by the culture: anything that would restrain freedom from individual self-expression. So anybody has anything to say that might be contrary to that. In other words, there's no boundaries. You try anything, and secondly, anything that would judge that expression as wrong. So there's no morality. Culture moves beyond honoring someone's dignity and choice, which we as a church want to uphold. Everyone has agency. In other words, you get to choose, but you are responsible for your choices. Now, we might not choose our disordered desires, like some would suggest, but we choose whether we decide to act on them. Even celebrating a person's choice, even if it's inconsistent with God's design, can you imagine celebrating something that is detrimental to somebody's well-being? And calling that love. Sex in the culture right now, it's a casual without commitment, a hookup culture. Sex becomes your identity, sexual orientation, and gender ideology. Sex as recreational, pornography and media. Sex as power and control. I can use sex to get what I want because sex sells. Or people use to abuse and exploit others. Sex without meaning, just for personal gratification. Sex as self-expression, writing my own narrative. Sex for profit, OnlyFans, influencer culture. Sex without intimacy, digitized fantasy, which is not real relationship. Experience. I want to be able to have the experience with no consequence. In other words, I can express my sexuality behind a screen and seemingly nobody can hurt me. A no-fault culture. Which all of this leads to a great amount of emptiness. And so when I say that we're settling as a culture, we're settling for something that is less than what God created it to be. Because the way that God created it to be is glorious. It is beautiful. And it is a gift. Understanding the problem biblically. This just comes from our steps material. Sex is a beautiful and sacred gift given to us by God. It is to be worshipful, but not worshipped. It is to be enjoyed and celebrated within the marriage covenant as a reflection of the gospel and our union with Christ. Any sexual act that occurs outside of God's intended design is called sexual immorality. Beyond action alone, God looks at the deeper to the desires and motivations of the heart. Only through the gospel will God align our hearts with his purposes for this beautiful and sacred gift. We said, oftentimes, we'll talk about distinctives for a gospel-centered recovery versus other types of recovery that you might find. And we say there's lots of good things that are said. They're often missing the main thing, which at the end of the day is everything, which is Jesus. But one of our distinctives is it's not just for addicts. And that we don't want to make it about a single issue. Why? Because God cares about the whole person. Now, I work a lot in addictions. But I can tell you that the talk that we did on addictions a few weeks ago is relevant to that culture. Do you know what also is? The talk last week on codependency. Underneath every good addict is a codependent. You know what else is relevant? I have yet to work with one person who was struggling with a chemical addiction that also wasn't sexually broken. And guess what? So is every other person in this room. If you are breathing, you are a sexually broken person. Nobody completely has the mind of Christ feels like Christ about it, and I hope that we'll see in our time together that that is true. God's created design, the mingling of souls. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That idea of becoming one flesh is a physical union. That's what it means to become one flesh. Now, it has more implications than that, but it is at least that. And so we're seeing this in the Bible in the opening chapters of Genesis. As the creation narrative is unfolded for us. What is God's created design for sex? Well, it has a context. That context, you'll see in reading Genesis 2:18-25, is in the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. And it has a purpose. What's the purpose? Well, before we get there, Song of Solomon, I love this, 8:4, it says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases, until the right time. I believe that our first sexual encounters are very formative. In other words, if I was to tell you my story of sexual brokenness, it would go all the way back to my first sexual experiences, the things that I was exposed to. Those things very much have been a part of shaping my flesh. In other words, what it is that I might be attracted to. Because I believe that the first sexual experience that we are to have is after we say, I do. Do not awaken love before it's time. That romantic eroticism. And so in that, there's like a bonding that happens. And it's a covenantal bonding. It's happening within the safety and sacredness of maybe what the world doesn't understand marriage to be, but what it's intended to be, of being covenant. And in a few weeks, Cole's going to teach on the difference between the way that the world sees marriage versus how the Bible sees marriage. And so it's supposed to take place within the safety and sanctity of covenant in his created design. Now, I understand all of us in this room, that's not our reality. Our reality is we live in a broken world. And so this is a picture that does not exist in its purest form. And so there's a warning in the Bible not to awaken love before its time. The purpose of God's created design, and God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. That we are to steward God's creation, how? In a way that reflects him, that reflects his character. Now, what about this be fruitful and multiply? Multiply what? His image. It is about the glory of God, that we are created to image God. That is our identity. Image bearers of God. It's so that when I meet Mike, I might reflect Christ to him and point him, not be his source, but point him to the source. that I'm just the image and he's what you're looking for. Which ties to our whole talk last week on codependency, right? And it says, and he created them male and female. And so God creates binary. And they are equal in person, but they are different. They are the same kind, but they have different roles. And both are necessary to accomplish his purpose. Try to be fruitful and multiply with just men or just women. You need both to come together to multiply. Now, one of the things that happened in the first wave of the sexual revolution that started back in the 60s is detaching sexual activity from having children, from the reproductive aspects of that activity. And so if you detach it, then no wonder we can get so far off, right? Because you're detaching it from part of its meaning. And in God's created design, it is very good. Like, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with his image, to have a partner to do that with is very good. Now, in God's good created design, this is in Genesis chapter 2, and we're not going to address singleness this week. We may have the opportunity to do that next week, because there's just as much of an opportunity to bring glory to God through our lives as single people. And let me just explain why. Marriage is meant to point to something. Marriage is not the end. Marriage is not the thing. It's to point to the thing. What does it point to? It points to Christ and his relationship with the church. So whether you're single or you're married and you're a Christian, you are in covenant with Christ. You have the real thing. You have the thing that marriage is supposed to point to already. And so what it looks like to live out covenant as a single looks different than how to live out covenant as a married person. But they both bring glory to God, and they are both gifts. Now, God's good created design. He forms the man from the dust, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So is God intimately involved in forming the man and the woman? Yes, we'll see the woman in a few verses after this, but let's just focus here. There's two parts. There's the forming, the physical, and then there's the material and the immaterial. So God is intricately involved in forming mankind, men and women. And that's really important. One of the things that God does is he makes men and women to complement one another, to fit together biologically. God, when he created man and the woman, he created them so that they could enjoy participating in his purposes. In other words, as we join in the purposes of God, it's not like he's against pleasure. Like he gave you taste buds. And he gave you other ways of being able to experience his creation. And he wants us to enjoy his creation, but not worship his creation. Not to look to creation for life. Because where does life come from? From God. Breathed into his nostrils. When you start going and looking for life in other places, sex or anywhere else, you're looking in the wrong place. Can't be found in your job, can't be found in your kids. It comes from God. And so if we are lacking life, we want to vivify this, not be trying to find it this way. And that's what the culture's doing. Because they don't have this, so they have to settle for this, which is empty, because it's cut off from the source. Now, I'm not going to get into this. I'm going to stop with God's good created design, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to say that what I'm about to say may trouble you. And I don't think that it's going to trouble you because it's necessarily wrong. I think it's going to trouble you because it's going to be hard for you to associate what I'm going to say with God's good design. In his formation of the man and the woman and the way that biologically sex works, the actual act of sexual union, a man, I believe that it is reflective of the gospel. And you might be saying, oh, like we can't associate, like God's not in that. Oh, yeah, he is. A man is raised from death to life. He enters into his bride, he fills her, and what comes? New life. Is that a gospel presentation? That is awesome. Thank you. Now, if you don't think that's awesome, it's probably because there's something about your story that is like, because of the brokenness that we've experienced through sexuality, that we're like, God couldn't be in that. But God's created design is glorious. Another thing is that God, Jesus, does not enter into those that he is not in covenant with. So not only, I know this is heavy, not only is it a marring of his intended design, it is also an assault to the story of God. And so I'm like, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They have no idea what they're stepping on, this sacred space, me included. But do you know what Jesus does about that? He dies on a cross to absorb what we deserved. And so that's what I said when I saw him on the cross, a love I'd never known. He came for us. to reconcile us back to the Father, to redeem us so that we could be salt and light in the world. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, you desire to bring glory to your name, and you are glorious. We thank you that everything is to point to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir in us a desire not to settle, but to uphold your created design, because in that is the only way that we can actually be fruitful. I thank you that your desire is that we would be fruitful. And Lord, that doesn't just happen through the gospel in marriage, by having kids. Lord, as we build into your church, Lord, we can make disciples that reflect you to your glory and our good. We thank you that you have invited us in to cultivating, and we ask that you, by your Spirit, would bring the rain. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.